I do want to say a few things about being a father. The values, the percentages and the values of the Christian home has decreased drastically. Marriages have hit an all-time low, or divorces have hit an all-time low in the percentage of Christian marriages. And I believe it's going to turn around, don't you? I mean, I believe it's going to turn around because I believe that God is moving on the hearts of people to start praying for families. Amen. Amen. And one of the chief problems about families coming to divorce, I was reading an article, it was very interesting. One of the major things that are causing families to come to divorce is one part of the family loses interest in the kingdom of God. And that's sad. But one of the members, and of course we get the bad tag, men, but this is Father's Day, but they say the majority of the divorces are the fact that one falls out of fellowship with the Lord and departs and makes it very difficult for the other party to continue on. Well, we've got scripture on that. Amen? And men, we hold the highest percentage of losing the fellowship. And I'll tell you what, at Bias Word Christian Center, that percentage is not there. Amen? We're going to believe that men will keep their rightful place in the kingdom of God and move on with the things of God. Amen. Amen. So men, get with the project. Amen. Let's pray over the word. Again, we won't be having service tonight, so I will not be long-winded this morning. This is going to be the longest message you've ever sat under. See, if I say that, then it'll be real short. I got three in closings, right? I've gotten two already, huh? Last Sunday, I talked about three areas that the devil uses to try and keep us defeated in our walk with the Lord. Number one, he wants to convince you that you have no value. That you have no value. Number two, he wants you to believe that you do not have any faith. You have no faith. And of course, number three, you have little ability. Somehow, those are the three major areas that the enemy seems to attack us in to defeat us. And we've covered the subject of no value. And we covered a little bit on having no faith. So we're going to talk about this faith thing again. And so we'll start there. Again, His main thrust is that your faith is small when God's Word says that you can have great faith. He tries to convince you that you are weak in faith when the Bible says you can be strong in the faith and your faith can grow exceedingly. Now, I want to touch on something about understanding the operation of faith. When he says you have no faith, most of the time when the enemy comes in to our mind to convince us of that, that we have no faith, most of the time we don't stop to think, now wait a minute, if I can assist or I can attest that I have no faith, then right away the first thing that you need to do is, what does the Bible have to say about faith? That's the first thing we ought to do. Because the enemy, you know what? He doesn't really need Scripture to discourage you. He doesn't need Scripture to tell you you have no faith. You want to know how he approaches you and tells you you have no faith? Now, he is very technical, very deep. He just comes to you and says, you have no faith. Heavy, huh? And most of the time, if we don't think Bible, if we don't think the Word of God, we can let something as simple as that, you just don't have any faith. And you know what? Usually, how he speaks those words to you is through the circumstances that you face in life. This wouldn't be happening to you if you'd have had faith. This wouldn't be happening to you if you'd have had faith to begin with. You know what? Life, there's nothing good about life without God. But with God, life can be great. Life can be great. Now, I like to term it this way. Without the devil, things would be a whole lot easier. But one thing that the enemy tries to do is keep you off the focus of the Word of God. Because the Word is what influences you. It is the Word that persuades you. He'll do everything he can to keep you out of the Word, so that when circumstances of life come at you, he can turn around and blame you for it, not having any faith. Now, doesn't he make sense when he starts working on your mind? He makes no sense whatsoever. Right. Well, the key thing about understanding the enemy when he comes in and tries to convince you that you have no faith. Now, I want you to get this. How he convinces you of that is through your senses. The enemy operates through sense knowledge, whether you realize it or not. And when you're not fully persuaded, when you're not fully persuaded in your faith, then you will waver. You will begin to doubt. And like I said, he doesn't come to you with any heavy revelation or anything like that. He just watches you and observes you. And he's delighted when you're not on top of the Word of God, because if he can see to it that you draw yourself away from the Word, then he can have a greater effect of coming in and punching you against the Word of God. You know, that's what to be honest with you, you can't afford to back away from the Word of God. You really can't afford to do that. But yet, other believers that do that are an example speaking to us that it's really not that necessary to be on top of things. And it's a subtle thing. How many of you know it? It's a subtle thing. Other believers, when they lack the Word of God, that'll speak more to you in your life than you realize. Because the next thing you do is you kick back. And sometimes you'll even use other people for an excuse to kick back off of the Word of God, which is the thing that influences your faith. The Word of God influences your faith. It does. I don't care how you look at it, the Word of God is the influencer of your faith. If you're close to the Word of God, you're going to be strong in the faith. If you distance yourself from the Word of God, you will grow weak in the faith. Now, I want to settle an issue that has been taught by the church for many years, and I am a strong disagreeer of it. The church has been taught that if you have just a grain of mustard seed of faith, if you have little faith, you can move a mountain with that. How many of you have heard that testimony? If I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I could say to yonder mountain, be thou removed, and it should obey you and be cast into the sea. And so for many years I thought that if I just had a mustard seed faith, then I could say to the mountain, be thou removed, and it should obey me. The problem is, I never convinced myself that I even had a mustard seed of faith. Isn't that weird? Because somehow I was below the mustard seed. In my thinking, and nobody told me that. It was the fact that if a mustard seed can move that mountain, then all I have to do is get a mustard seed worth. Which meant, if I was thinking that way, it meant then I had less than a mustard seed of faith. Because I wasn't moving them mountains. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Matter of fact, I went every place in my Bible, I went to where it said little faith. And you know what I realized in the Bible? Every time it said, why for did you doubt, O ye of little faith? I found out wherever little faith was mentioned in the Bible, they never got nothing done. And I said, well, if they don't get something done with little faith, then what about the mustard seed? And I went back and looked at it. And in the Bible where it says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, though it be the smallest seed in the whole, when it grows into a large tree and it houses all these little birdies. You know what the Lord finally revealed to me? That if you take and allow a mustard seed of faith to plant itself in you, then the Word of God will cause it to grow in you. Amen. And grow into a tree. And then you'll be able to house others with your faith. And it was, he was not saying a mustard seed moves a mountain. He's saying a fully developed mustard seed faith. Faith that is fully developed is what moves mountains. Now, how many of you are here when Kenneth Hagin was here and he taught? He said that mountain, or was it Lynette, that said the mountain that's in your way is not literally talking about a literal mountain. It's talking about the mountains of things in life that you have to get out of your way. I guess it was Ken Jr. that you have to get out of your way. So, God's plan for every believer, and you might as well make a note of this, God's plan for every believer is to believe that they can be strong in the faith. Strong in the faith is not for a select few, it's for everybody. The one you admire the most spiritually is not in a better position than you are when it comes to having faith. They are not in a better position. It means that they have allowed themselves to be more influenced by the Word of God. Are you following me? And when they've allowed themselves to be more influenced by the Word of God, they're going to be stronger in the faith than you are. Who put it in newsprint that they have a potential you don't? Who put it in newsprint? It had to have been the devil. Because God's got it already printed and written in printed form that you can be strong in the faith. You're just as righteous as anybody else that you admire. You're just as righteous as they are. You're just as forgiven as everybody else is. It's the same blood that cleansed them as the same blood that cleansed you. The devil has convinced many that only a few reach great levels. Well, you know what? We're talking about revival coming. It's going to be a great move of God, great revival. You know what that means? There's got to be more than a select few that go there. So what are we all waiting for? Mm-hmm. Are we waiting for another Smith Wigglesworth to come along? What are we waiting for? Well, we're waiting for Pat Baldwin. Yeah. How about Jan Butler? Yep. You can put your name in there. You see, whether you realize it or not, do you know that a move of God... You know, everybody's saying, I'm waiting for that move. I hear it on tapes all the time. Everybody's waiting on God. Waiting on God. And you know what God is? You know where God is? You know, God's in revival. Do you know if you go to the third heaven, you'd find revival there? You would find revival there. You know, a brother in the Lord was praying one day, and he got up into the Spirit, and he saw this throne of power. He saw this room, and there was a throne in the middle of it, and on this throne was this energy, this power. And the brother said, well, what room is this, and what throne is that? And God spoke to him and said, this is the place that only a few great ones have obtained to. He said, really? And he says, yes. And he started naming off the great men of God who were strong in faith. They entered into that room. They entered into that place. And so the brother said, were they divinely called to it? And he said, not one of them. They just came here. They came here and received the throne of power. And the Lord told him, I'm waiting for my church to enter into this room. They say the power is going to fall. The power has been here since the inception of the church. God's waiting for the church to go where that power is. We have to go there. We're waiting on God. Well, God's waiting on you. So which one of us is going to move first? In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now, you know as well as I do that God didn't sovereignly appoint this measure. It's because they were able to receive it. They prepared themselves to receive that measure. How does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you have the ability to have strong faith. But it depends upon your hearing level that will make it work. Now, faith comes through the vehicle of His Word. And you have to hear it. You can't just read it. You have to hear it. It has to impact you. It has to have an influence on you. How many of you find yourself getting complacent every once in a while in the Lord? Maybe few of us have. Most of us stay on top of it. But how many of you here might be honest to say, yeah, I've gotten a little complacent with the Word? You know how dangerous that is? You know? And I think there's an element of divine protection from the Lord. I really do. But most of the time, you've got to realize you're the authority that makes the Word work in the earth. You're the one. You know, I never will forget the story about Kenneth Hagin saying he was sitting there talking with Jesus. And Jesus and him were having a conversation going. And this demon got right down in between Jesus and him. And was screeching and waving his arm. And he was trying, and the Lord just kept talking as though he didn't even know the demon was there. And Kenneth Hagin was trying to hear what Jesus, he wanted to hear every precious word the Lord was saying. And finally, Kenneth Hagin said, man, why don't the Lord do something about this devil? And this devil got screeching louder and louder and muffling out Jesus' words. And finally, he said, you know, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And that thing took off. He said, no, Lord, just wait a minute here. He said, you were saying a whole lot of stuff I didn't hear because that demon came right down. Didn't you see that demon? I mean, why didn't you do something about it? And the Lord said, that's your business. That's your job. Yeah. You see, and many of us don't understand that in order for our faith to work, we have to take the authority of the Word of God and make it work for us. And the only way to do that is by continually being influenced by the Word of God. You know, when every one of you leave today, every one of you will have been influenced by what I'd said today. Everyone, whether you agreed with it or not, you will be influenced. If you disagreed with what I had to say, guess what? That influenced you. Why? As you're leaving, you're hot. You're mad, but you're influenced. But I guarantee you what God has prepared for you this morning, and what God has prepared for you Wednesday night, and what God has prepared for you for the services to come, He's prepared them to influence you. When you miss the influencee, you will not be influenced. Kenneth Hagin, just before he went home to be with the Lord, he said the enemy would attack his body constantly, and he said he had to constantly influence himself by the Word of God to remove it. Well, he's no exception to the rule. Many of us just let him roll on over us. Again, faith is not something that you conjure up. Faith is something that you get involved with to influence you to do something. It's a calculated step out on the Word of God. Yes, most of us think because we have little faith, we hope for a miracle. When you don't have to hope for a miracle as much as you need to exercise your authority as a believer. That's why Kenneth Hagin was told by God to write that book, The Authority of a Believer. And you know what God will do? You might not even be at that level where the authority will work, but do you know God will give you a little push to excite you, to make it work for you? Why? To encourage you to continue to be influenced. I'll never forget when I read that book, The Authority of the Believer. This is before I went to Rhema. And Sue was part of the choir of our first church. And I was reading this book and I was mesmerized by it. I cannot believe what I'm reading. Jesus paid it all, and we just got to take these scriptures and we've got to exercise our right to do this. Wow. You know, Kenneth Hagin's got all in Authority of the Believer. He has a book out. Several books out on that. Man, I remember I was pumped. And I had to go to this church with Sue. I don't know if Sue remembers this, but she went over to a church downtown someplace. And she was in there, and the choir was getting ready and all that, and they were having trouble with the sound system. It was popping and crackling, and I'm sitting in the back of the room. I'm all fired up over this Authority of the Believer. And I'm sitting there, and I'm reading away, and this annoying pop, and, oh, wow, what's wrong? Can't you get it? And the guy's working at the PA booth, you know, and they're trying to get this thing going. And finally, I heard somebody say, boy, we need to get the devil out of this. The wires of this PA system. That perked my ears up. I got the authority of the believer. And I says, I wonder if the devil really is in the wires. And they're doing it. And I said, you know what? In the name of Jesus, I command the demons and devils to get out of the wires of this church. And if there ain't no devils in there, I command the wires in this church to operate properly. Never had a problem after that. And as they keep going on and they're singing, well, we did something. We fixed it. I'm sitting in the back of the Authority of the Believer. Wow. This stuff works. Now, how many of you have done that? Many times, the Lord, even though I was stupid enough to step out, God honored that to encourage me. But you know what God will do? He'll back off now and leave it up to you. See, and many of us are failing the tests of the Word of God, and we need to start passing a few. Amen? Because God wants us to win. So faith is a result of a divine influence from the Word of God. And it has to be carefully influencing you daily. Not when you need it. Not, you know, faith is not a catastrophe operation. Faith is what you believe on a consistent basis. Most of us, we don't do nothing to feed our faith. We don't do nothing to hear it. We cut off and take vacation from the Word of God. And the next thing you know, when the devil hits us, oh, it's time we exercise our faith. Well, how influenced are you? You're going to operate your faith because of a crisis hit? Or you're going to operate your faith because you're crisis exempt? No, because you're Word influenced. Praise God. There is a difference between trying to have faith and exercising your faith. When I was first trying faith, it wasn't working that well. But once I got it, I began to realize that now I have to exercise my faith, not try it. And the third thing, and the last thing that I want to talk about, that the enemy tries to convince you of, is that you have little ability. Now, you know what? There's something that's very interesting about this word ability. Have you ever noticed that some people have more ability than you do? How many of you have ever experienced that? You know, like if I made a decision I was going to start a landscaping outfit and I didn't have nothing. Well, in the natural, I don't have the same ability that my son does because he's got all the trucks, all the equipment, all the mowers he needs, everything he needs. He has a greater ability than I do. But does it mean that I can't attain to the same ability that he has? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that in the natural, it might not look like I have the ability. But I'm going to tell you something. Wherever you start, there's one thing that believers have that non-believers don't have, is you have great ability even when you start with the Lord. Right. Now, I want to deal with something here on this word, little ability. Even though you have great ability in the Lord, the only thing that keeps you from exercising that ability is the ignorance that you might have of the ability that you have. And so what the enemy does in the area of ability, it touches one area of your life more than you realize. Can anybody guess what area that would be? It would be the area of vision. You know what vision is? Vision is can also be translated hope, a dream. It's a vision. It's something that you can picture yourself either obtaining or possibly could obtain to. So when the enemy tries to convince you that you have little ability, what he does is he's actually undermining your vision. He really doesn't want you to see what ability you do have. Just like when I was exercising the authority of the believer. Man, when I experienced how I got that results, and I think that was God just blessing me to convince me that I have more ability than what I think I have. So ability is very important. If you will open up to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And being a pastor, running a church, you have to have vision. You have to have vision for your people. You have to have direction. You have to have something that you want to accomplish. What is the vision of By His Word Christian Center? What is our main vision? Dedicated to the training, stabilizing, and maturing of the body of Christ. That is our vision. To see believers grow up. To see believers grow up. And guess what? We have every opportunity under the sun to see many of them not grow up. Hallelujah. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, and let's go to verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, semicolon, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, the word tarries and the word tarry are two different meanings to that Hebrew word, which is very interesting. Though it tarries, wait for it. That word for tarry in the Hebrew means to be questionable because of the hesitations. To be questionable because of the hesitations. The second word for tarry, it will not tarry, means that a vision is not appointed to loiter or have no real purpose for being there or behind. A vision is given for purpose. How many of you know that God has vision for the world? And how He spelled out the vision that He has for the world, He wrote it down. He speaks it today, He speaks it to us daily, but He wrote it down. Why? So those of us that read it may run with it. Amen? Amen. Why? Because vision is very important. Because vision is very important. I want to go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And let's go to verse 18. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation. Actually, in the Hebrew, it means prophetic vision. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. The word here is the Hebrew word hazon. It means the revelation a prophet received. A revelation that a prophet received. How many of you know you have major prophets, minor prophets? How many of you know in the Old Testament, the only time the people got the Word of God is when a prophet had what? Had communion with God. And God had the prophet write it down. And the prophet then was commanded to take it to the people. Amen? Today, you notice in the New Testament, when you get in the New Testament, it says, for there are many false prophets have gone out. The meaning of the prophet has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because the Word is already established today, but God still looks at the ministry gifts as a form of prophetic office. When God speaks it, it still will come to pass. Are you following me? And today, it's established. Today, it's an established thing. And so, when he was saying here, where there is no hazon, revelation, that a prophet has received, the people will cast off restraint. It means they will be left naked. They will have no protection to cast, para, to cast off restraint. Literally, I want to read you this verse, what it literally means that without a word from God, people abandon themselves to their own ways. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so, when the enemy comes in to convince you, you have little ability, he removes vision from your life. Everything in life has to have a vision attached for it. You have to see it, and you have to go for it, or you'll quit going for it when you see it. And that's like anything, a job, a house, whatever it is in life, a business. Are you following me? You have to have a vision for that, and you have to go for it. But life is going to try to sidetrack you, try to take you out, so that you can't fulfill that vision. Tim and I, when he first started on the base, they gave us all these maps of about, I don't know how many units they got there, 3,000 units, housing units. And Tim and I were so frustrated the first day, because we didn't know where nothing was. Remember that, Tim? Tim and I be dying down the street. This stupid base. None of the places where they're supposed to be. Oh yeah, they are. We're just new on the job. And so Tim has this big vision of cutting with these skags. He has this big vision. Oh, I'm going to cut 20 lawns a day. Our first day, guess how many lawns we cut? Do you remember, Tim? Two. Tim and I, we drove off that base. Tim and I were saying, oh, I don't know. I think we should ante up the price on their lawns, man. We're all broke. We spent $60 in gas. Remember that, Tim? Tim says, I think we can do better tomorrow. Well, you can when you get down and start reading the maps and figure them out. And you got to look at the housing units. And then now today, somebody will give us a number. John Shiro called Tim in a house number. And Tim knows where the house is now almost, you know. And the other day, what was it, yesterday, we had to go out to the base. A lady called on an emergency call to look for these trees that were a danger to the children. We still got to talk to John Shear about it. But anyway, I decided to go out there, and Tim said 6371, 6370. I automatically knew. I got to thinking I was out here too long. I kind of knew where the house was. But you know, everything in life is going to try and steal your vision. Why? You have difficulties when you go for vision. If you have, know what difficulties are? Difficulties come, I'll tell you where difficulties are. Vision. You. Difficulty. How many got what I'm saying? Difficulty. Where is difficulty? Difficulty is between you and vision. Hello? Matter of fact, you need to write that down and memorize it. Difficulty is between you and vision. You're useless. You're good for nothing. I'll tell you what. When people have talent, they have ability. Just share that with them, and it fires them up. You tell somebody they have talent, they have vision, you edify them. You increase their ability to see things more clearly. You know, many of us, we're in our own little cocoon world. We don't think about anybody around us. But you know, when you're involved in church and you're involved with people, do you know that you can occupy your day quite well? If your day is going good, have you ever thought about maybe seeing somebody in church that looks like they ate sour pickles? And it might be really neat that you write them a little note and say, you know what? The Word of God says this. And I, me knowing you, you have this ability and this ability. And I just want to encourage you in the Lord. Man, you know what that does to somebody? That fires them up. They walk into the church facility like Wally Cox. And then when you get through encouraging, they go out thinking they're John Wayne. Why? Because you put a little encouragement into them because of their ability. Everyone has ability. Everyone has ability. I don't care who you are. You have ability. And you know what? You cannot compare yourself with other people to maintain ability. You can't look at somebody else and say you're not like him or her. You can't do that and succeed. You can't look at somebody else and say their prayers work more than your prayers. You can't look at somebody else and say their ministry is more important than your ministry. You can't look at people like that. Or he or she is more important in the kingdom of God. Some of us think that way, that somebody else is more important in the kingdom of God than you are. And that is not true. Every one of you is important in the kingdom of God. Every one of you is important in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 through 23, it's a very interesting chapter. I taught it to my laborers and everything, where it talks about the body parts, the eye and the ear, the hand, the nose. And you know what? God is so. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to capitalize on a point. All of us, you know what? All of us want to be in that prominent place of importance. If we just get into that place of importance, then it'll be worth it all. How about functioning in that place that doesn't seem so prominent? How does God look at that? How does God look at that? Well, you know, according to 1 Corinthians Let's go to verse 15, 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Well, if I was a foot, I'd want to be a hand too. Being a foot, you just get odor eaters and you're unimportant. You're hid away in a boot or shoe. You know what I mean? But the hand, you can put graceful things on and stuff. Now, I know some women that wear sandals put rings on their toes. I think that's weird. That's a weird place to put a ring to me. I've seen them do it. Look at that thing. And I don't care how many rings you put on that toe, it still looks ugly. And some people think that way. If I'm not the hand, and I'm just a foot, and I'm not the hand, then I'm not of the body. You know what God says? Let's go down and go down to verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty or appeal. What in the world is he talking about? He's saying, even though you might seem like the least important one in the body of Christ, you know how God looks at you? If you are the least important place in the body of Christ and you remain steadfast in that place and accept it as being part of the body and accept that place, that's your ability to God. You know what God thinks of you when you take a lesser position and you work it with your whole heart as unto the Lord? God looks at you with great honor. Because he's saying it takes a man or a woman of mighty character to be willing to take the low seat and work at the best that it's got. And God looks at it as the greatest honor in his kingdom. Why? Because you know what? Anybody can have the place of honor. Anybody can be where the pastor is. I got news for you. It ain't all that glorious. But you know why? You know why everybody wants to be here? Because it has an honor in itself. You know how God looks at it? You're just a bigger servant of a whole bunch. When you're up there in the throne room, anybody will go there. But to sit down there and be the foot, God looks at it as, you might think that place up there is great, but that foot carries all the weight. And I look at that foot with great value. You notice women, they spend hours on their face? Men cut their hair, nose hairs. And guess what? If you have a broken foot, you still walk stupid. Isn't that right? It's all in how we think. You are needed by the Master. If the enemy tells you you have little ability, you have little importance, you're insignificant, to keep you small in your own mind. But I got news for you. I got news for you. No matter how insignificant you feel in the body of Christ, God says if you give a cup of cold water to somebody, in no wise will you lose your reward. God takes great delight in taking small things and using them for His glory. In using them for His glory. 1 Corinthians 1, real quick like. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of my favorite chapters. Verse 27. or verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, insignificant or lowly things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen that the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Rick Joyner said that when he went into heaven, he noticed all the biggies that were down here. Up there, there were nobodies. And he was shocked. Now, a lot of big-name ministers on planet Earth don't like Rick Joyner's teaching in that area. I wonder why. Because God sees things a whole lot different than you and I can even imagine how He sees things. Now, to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to look at verse 10. And I want to share something that I want you to remember as much as you can possibly remember that I shared with you about you feeling insignificant or having just little ability. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word workmanship is where we get the word poem, or something that's poetic. And literally, this word literally means someone who has went to great lengths to put his best into something to create the most perfect poem. And that's a word that the writer chose about you. That you are His workmanship, His creativity in God. You are something to Him. You are important to the kingdom of God. I don't care what position you're in. The lowest position is a great position with God. Amen. The highest position anybody can have on or there, it's a low position that means a lot. Rahab had a scarlet thread, and it saved her. Samson had a jawbone. David had a slingshot. The widow woman had a pot of oil. And all her debts were paid off. And God used it to sustain her. A little boy had a sack lunch that fed 5,000. What do you have?
Well, I really don't have anything.
You sound like Moses. Moses said, what in the world are you sending me? I can't even talk. God said, I'll give you somebody who can. Yeah, well, God says, well, what do you got in your hand, Moses? A rod. He said, good, I'll use it. He didn't say, Moses, you're going to use a rod. He said, I'll use it. Yeah. What do you got? Good, God will use it. God will use it. I'll tell you, God's just trying to get out on the inside of you with what you got so He can use it. What do you have? You know, it takes a lot of people to run a ministry. Some people feel that they only contribute just a little bit. Have you ever heard of the story of the little bits? There were four little bits. There was little bitty daddy. There was little bitty mama. There was little bitty son. Little bitty daughter. We had to throw the daughter in there. They lived in a little bitty house. In a little bitty town. In a little bitty valley. But you know what the little bits come to learn? Like everybody else in that little bitty town? they all learn that every little bit counts. We as a church, we need to get a revelation of that. Every little bit counts. Every little bit counts. Did you guys get something here today? Hallelujah. You are important to the kingdom of God. You might incur some problems. You might incur some difficulty. But remember what I said about circumstances. Circumstances comes in between what? Vision and you. You just have to break through that barrier. I like what one minister said one time. Fear is a paper wall. Walk through it. Walk right through it. Boom. One thing I enjoy about my son. He incurs some difficult times. But he knows how to encourage himself. In the Lord. He said, you know, Dad, you know what? I'm just going to have to forget that stuff, and this is what I'm going to do. He fired me up. Even when I lost vision in him, he made me see vision for him. But there are some people that are like what Winnie the Pooh Bear, what's his name?
Eeyore.
Some people are like Eeyore. Poor little Eeyore. Well, I guess I can't do that. What was that, Sue? Thanks for nothing. Huh? Oh, thanks for noticing. When I lose vision, that's what my wife calls me. That's why I always remember Eeyore. She says, so what's your problem, Eeyore? You know what? When you're under the barrel, at the bottom of the barrel, now I want you to pay attention to me. You're under the barrel, the barrel's on top of you, and the barrel's full. Do you know that when you crawl out from under that barrel, you might claw a little at a time, and you crawl out from under that barrel. And then you just take a whole lot of time of standing up, but you stand up. Then you get on top of the barrel. Do you know what happens? You have just preached to a lot of people that it can be done. Never forget it. You might be gloating in your own accomplishments, but you know other people notice. And when you succeed, especially from being under the barrel to getting on top of the barrel, other people will see that. You witness, you preach to people when you succeed. But when you fail, you also preach to people. You can't afford to fail. What about David? David, he's bringing his brothers their sack lunch. And here he's this big mouth giant screaming in his head off, defying the army of the living God. And David was sitting there and David goes and looks at his two brothers and says, what are you going to do about this? Isn't there a cause around here? I like to believe David said, okay, you know this lunch that I was going to bring my two brothers? Yeah, you ain't going to get them now. Starve. Now, what are we going to do about this big mouth? What do we do about this big mouth? Go strutting around. He says, I brought my brothers a lunch, and they put up with the same stuff the rest of you all putting up with. That's why I ain't going to give them their lunch. No, David didn't say that. But David get upset. He says, there's not a cause. What's wrong with you? You know, he got everybody's attention. I wonder what his two brothers felt like. Probably didn't even want David to even, don't come around us, David. Yeah, they tried to shut him up. They got mad at him. David says, I got news for you. This is the army of the living God. We forget God's in us. We got to let God out of us. So the only way God ain't going to get out of us is we're going to let Him die in us. David said, don't worry. And everybody has this problem with him picking up five smooth stones. Hey, if you were in David's shoes, you'd want an AK-47. HK-47 or whatever they call it. You'd want a bazooka. He picks up those five little smooth stones. But if you read your story right, he just wanted to finish Goliath and go for the rest. And then, you know what he says? He has the audacity to say, listen, you. He says, I'm not only going to... The Goliath said his things to him. And David turned around and said, No, wait a minute. I'm going to cut your head off and feed it to the fowls of the air. And what did David do? He went in defying him in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
That's what you and I need to do, is defy life in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. He swung that slingshot. Boom. Only took one stone. He had four left for the rest of the army. But where were they? They were running.
Yep.
Every little bit counts. Stand up, everybody. You're going to have a good Father's Day. You guys are going to have a good Daddy's Day. I already had a good Daddy's Day. Hallelujah. 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 Father, as we now close this service, I believe that your people are getting the picture. It's God in them that's the hope of glory. And so, Father, today, the rest of the day, as the families are together in remembrance of the message here this morning, may they be blessed today. Ladies, give them honor. Give them comfort. Give them encouragement today. Because they are your man. They are your provider. And God has great things for the church. Great things for the men of this church. Just like He does for the women. He has great things for the men of the church. And so, Father, today, as we now close this service, if there be anybody here that has never really had the opportunity to meet our Lord and Savior, Jesus, we want to give them that opportunity. And if they have met Him, but never have stepped out for that born-again experience, we want to pray for them. And Father, if there are any brothers or sisters here that have gotten away from you, and this morning they heard this message, and you've tugged on their heart for them to restore their walk with you, then Father, we want to pray for them today. And if you've never been filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, we want to pray for you. Hallelujah. 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 So when we dismiss this service, those of you that would like prayer in any one of those three areas, we have altar ministers up here ready to minister for you. And we want to pray for you. Please let us. Give us that opportunity. So with that said, yes. CJ is going out. Oh, CJ. Come here. Are you going out for missions? That's right. You're headed for Brazil. Oh, boy. Come here, CJ. If you guys haven't blessed him, you need to. Come here, man. Let's send him off before we close the service. Get over here and lay hands on him. Father, we're laying hands on CJ. And people, stretch your hands this way. Hallelujah. Father, we ask that you use CJ mightily as he goes out. And Father, if he's short any cash, Father, just lay it on somebody's heart to bless him. And Father, as he goes his way, he's going to be productive for the kingdom of God. You put your hand on this young man's life. And Father, we ask that you use him mightily, even in the gifts of the Spirit and the move of God. Wherever he goes, Father, may he be a witness to the testimony of a risen Lord in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And keep him safe, Lord. Keep him safe. Praise God. Okay. With that said and done, you're dismissed. And those of you that...